25:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. And Romans 5:1. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. In all of our Bible studies over many, many years, I'm sure you will agree with me as we go over this chapter that this is one of the most unusual chapters in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 16. It is so unusual, even though we're not spending all of our time dealing with all the facets of it, we're going to read in a few moments all of these 16 verses of the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Some of you may know some things about Ishmael. Some of you may not know anything about Ishmael. Our primary purpose today will not be to emphasize Ishmael, even though I will mention him and say some things about him. The major emphasis will be on the subject of Abraham, or Abram, Sarah, and marriage. And we'll deal with the concept of marriage in the second session. All of that, I believe, is information we need at this particular time, a challenge to all of us as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose for being here now is to turn away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those things which will help us the most in life. Help us to be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint and not see life from a horizontal viewpoint. So many times, we're captivated by the things of this world. We focus our attention upon those things which really are insignificant. But help us today, again, to be challenged by your wonderful word, to see what really is important in life. And we thank you for every blessing and every provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Did you notice how I read that? And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Keep that thought in mind. And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went in to her, Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Chapter 16, now verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Verse 12 of chapter 16. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Verse 16 of chapter 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Eventually, we're going to be getting into chapter 17. You'll perhaps realize that between chapter 16 and chapter 17, there's an emphasis of some silent years in the life of Abram. 13 silent years. That's not our primary emphasis today, but I want you to be able to see something. That God always has a way of dealing with His people. And as God deals with His people, He knows how to care for them and guide them and protect them, no matter what the circumstances are. And so I want to just allow you to see that when you move between chapter 16 and 17, you're going to discover that there are some years that are not described for us. 13 silent years in Abram's life. I'm firmly convinced that some things really took place during those years, that we have absolutely nothing in the Scripture recorded for us, but we can draw some wonderful conclusions, and that is that God dealt with Abram in a magnificent way. May I remind you today that Abram has just completed a long, intense Bible class. I want to bring you up to date, and we're going to review for a few moments to get ourselves prepared for Abram, Sarai, and marriage. Abram had just completed a long, intense Bible class. This Bible class used lots of visual aids. That's the reason why I think it's good for our children to have teachers that will utilize visual aids. Not anything wrong with that at all. I see a heifer and a goat and a ram and a dove and birds. And I see a mud pot and I see a flaming torch. Those are visual aids. We've already talked about that. We've already dealt with it. We've walked up and down that bloody pathway in between those slain animals. We've been there, haven't we? So I'm not going to repeat that. This Bible class which was intense indeed, taught Abram many, many subjects. One of the things that was taught was the subject of salvation. Another subject that was taught was restoration. But what we have to understand is that even in the midst of all these experiences through which Abram had gone, he still had an old sinful nature. After such a strong Bible class, he should expect the fact that the old sin nature would flare up again in his life. Now I pause to let you look at that for a moment. There have been times in your life when you've had strong victories in the Lord. And if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. Because whenever there's strong, magnificent victories in your life, if you're not careful, you're not going to be aware of the fact that the old sinful nature is going to flare itself up again. After this intense Bible class, Abram should know that he would have some big test in his future. Now that's all I want to say by way of introduction to that situation. The second thing I want to mention is Abram's authority in relationship to Sarai. Abram's authority in relationship to marriage. God had one woman for Abram. Did you realize that? God had one woman for Abram. It was Sarai. Now, you're going to think this is extremely profound. You didn't know that your pastor could be so profound. Point one under major division. Number two, Abram's authority in marriage. Number one, God had one woman for Abram, Sarai. Number two, here's the profound statement. God did not have but one woman for Abram. Amen. Isn't that profound? Number three, God planned for Sarai to obey Abram and be a lady. Oh, it's wonderful for women born again into God's kingdom to be ladies. Now, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to be able to see that God has a plan for you young ladies and you older ladies and you very old ladies to be ladies. God planned for Sarai to obey and respect her husband and depend upon his authority and not try to boss him or rule him at all. Number four, God intended for Abram to be a good authority. God intended for Abram to be a good provider, a lover, a supporter, and a director. Now, I don't know whether you want to write all this down, but let me remind you that number three says God planned for Sarai to obey and be a lady, a wonderful lady, not trying to boss him in any way. Number four, God intended for Abram to be a good authority, a good provider, a lover, a supporter, and a director of Sarai. The fifth thing that I notice here is that the happiness of Abram and Sarai was not to be based on whether or not they had children. Now, God promised them a child. You all know that. I've just read to you one of the bad mistakes of Abram listening to the command and the rulership of his wife, Sarai. I mean, we've already talked about this, and so I'm not going to recapitulate. Only to remind you, there was not a good thing for Sarai to tell Abram to take this Egyptian handmaid, this slave girl, and take her as his wife and have a baby. That was not the thing to do. So, the happiness of Abram and Sarah was not to be based on whether or not they had children. The sixth thing that I notice is that Abram and Sarai were to love God and to love each other no matter what the circumstances were. Now, if you're following along, you're able to see that we're making application to marriage and to your life as a husband or a wife and in your family relationships. There's a third major division that I want to give you right here. Abram and Sarai were promised a son. It was God who promised that son. So now they must wait upon him for the reality of that promise. That's very important. I know I could say that quickly and in passing and you wouldn't get it. God had promised a son. So they must wait upon him for the reality and the fulfillment of that promise. They're not to make plans man's way in order to get a son. That's not God's plan. God said, I will give you a son, and that son will come from your very own loins. In other words, you're going to be the one to provide this son. When I look at that, I put down, Abram must just wait. While he waits, he's going to learn some things. When we wait on the Lord, we learn things. We learn to adjust to God's plan for us. God doesn't always do everything we ask Him to when we ask Him to. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes we ask Him to do certain things and we really wanted it day before yesterday. Or we wanted it yesterday. Or we want it today. And then we wonder why He didn't do it. He didn't do it day before yesterday. He didn't do it yesterday. And it appears that this day is going on. He is not doing it today. Abram must wait. You and I must wait. And while he waits, he's going to learn to adjust to the Heavenly Father's plan. What a lesson for us to learn. As we live from day to day and God doesn't seem to do the things we ask Him to in the way we ask Him to do it. Why? God is working out His own plan for us, which will be for His glory and for our good. Why don't we just wait? Because if we're waiting properly, we're going to be adjusting properly to His plan for us. And then eventually we're going to look back and see that His plan was far better than our plan could have ever been. Abram's timing is not perfect. God's timing is. Oh, you ought to write that. If Abram worries, then it is because of unbelief. Unbelief brings impatience. Did you ever notice that? Unbelief brings impatience. Now, I know I may be a rather strange character, but I like to find statements that grab me and type them out or write them out. I like statements that grab me. And I, over the past few days, have found about 6 or 7 in relationship to this impatience thing. And I want to share them with you. The first statement is, if you live by the promises, you have to wait for the source of those promises to fulfill them. Now think about that. If you live by the promises, you have to wait for the source of those promises to fulfill them. We live by the promises, don't we? If we live by the promises, then we need to wait for the source of those promises to fulfill them. God, who always grants His promises, will do it at the perfect time in our lives. The second statement that I grabbed, sin will give you pleasure for a season, but when sin is accomplished, it brings forth destruction, disaster, and death. That's right, isn't it? Sin will give you pleasure for a season. Now, I want you to see something in the light of what I just read and what we've just read from the 16th chapter. Sarai, Adeline, bossing her husband, seeking to be a ruler over him, which is not God's plan, says, you know what, Abram? Here's what you need to do. You need to take this young lady and have a baby by her. Are you able to see that that's not in line with God's plan? What I thought about was God's plan for marriage, man's plan for marriage. God's plan for us, man's plan for us. Sin will give you pleasure for a season, but when sin is accomplished, it brings forth disaster, destruction, and even death. The third statement I found, which is so good, whenever we choose our way over God's way, here's what we're saying. I love this. When we choose our way over God's way, here's what we're saying. We're smarter than God. Or we are an exception to the rule. Think about that. If you think your way is better than God's way, then what you're saying is that you're smarter than He is. Or that you are an exception to the rule. I like that statement. Are you through with me? No. Let me give you a couple more statements. To talk with God, no breath is lost. To walk with God, no strength is lost. To wait for God, no time is lost. Now, I've read that before, but isn't that interesting? To talk with God, no breath is lost. To walk with God, no strength is lost. To wait for God, no time is lost. Then I found this statement. God's delays are a part of man's progress. God's delays are a part of man's progress. These are catchy statements that I thought would be helpful for us to see. And then one more. If you don't keep your spiritual momentum going, your past failures become a source of present weaknesses. Now think about that. If you don't keep your spiritual momentum going, your past failures become a source of your present weaknesses. It's always interesting to me to look at things like this. Abram and Sarah were promised a son. God said that you're going to have a son. That promise was made over and over again in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 16. Genesis 15, 4, and 5. How many times does God have to say something for us to believe it? God said, you're going to have a son. Did he believe it? On and off. Abram must just wait. While he's waiting, he's going to be learning some things. Now, Roman numeral 4. Abram had always been influenced by people. Abram had always been influenced by people. He must come to know that whatever God has for him is best and right and safe. When I look over these past studies that we've had in recent days, and I'm studying again what Abram took, the activities of his life, and I saw that Abram was influenced by people. For instance, he was influenced by his father, Terah. A strong influence on his life, Genesis 11, 31, 32. He was influenced by his nephew, Lot. Had a constant pull in the life of Abram in Genesis chapter 13. Another thing that had an influence on him was his own inability to stay completely in God's plan, where he jumped over from trust and confidence to worry. So that was a bad thing. And then his wife. Should I talk about her very much? We're talking about her now. His wife. Sarah tried to rule him at times. It's wrong, folks. I can spend a lot of time in the Word of God teaching where God says what the responsibility of the husband is, what the responsibility of the wife is. I'm not going through all of those verses today. I'm trying to just lay a foundation for you to see that Sarah at times tried to rule him. However, in later times, she would change. Now, in the light of what I've just given you, let's look at marriage for a moment. When I think in terms of God's plan in relationship to this passage of Scripture, if you'll notice, it starts off like this. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife. If you only take those first three words, you will see that there's an emphasis upon a relationship of a husband and a wife. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, I don't want to just harp on something, but I want you to see that this is an emphasis upon marriage. This is an emphasis upon a relationship. This is an emphasis upon God's plan. And it says, now, Sarai, Abram's wife. Could I give you 9 points? One, God is the author of the institution of marriage. God is the author of the institution of marriage. Marriage does not take the place of God, but is divinely ordained by Him. Now, I have choice words there that I want you to see. God is the author of the institution of marriage. Marriage does not take the place of God, but is divinely ordained by Him. Some people draw the wrong conclusion, and somehow they have come to the conclusion that marriage is God. Did you notice what I said? God is the author of the institution of marriage. Marriage does not take the place of God. Marriage is ordained by Him. Number two, when you study the Bible, you will discover that marriage is a lifetime decision. A lifetime decision. Now, I'm aware of the fact that all people get into all kinds of various experiences of life, and they have their ups and downs. And I'm aware of the fact that when I speak like this, I'm talking to people who have all kinds of unusual experiences in life. I'm taking it from what the Word of God says. Marriage is a lifetime decision. The third thing that I say is, marriage keeps the family strong and the nation strong. A strong family keeps the family strong and the nation strong. What I'm saying here is a very, very important point, and that is the father has a responsibility in the home. The mother has a heavy responsibility in the home. And no one can take the place of the two responsibilities of the dad and the mother in the home. There is the teaching of respect. There is the teaching of respect for authority. There's the responsibility that the dad has and the mother has, and their responsibility is different. The man is not to take the responsibility that God has for the wife, and the wife is not to take the responsibility that God has for the husband. It's written out very clearly for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Number 4. I said in the beginning that God's marriage plan is that it is an institution for mankind. So, number 4, marriage is also for unbelievers as well as for believers. That's a very important point. Marriage is for unbelievers as well as believers. Because marriage is a divine institution. Marriage is a divine institution, so therefore it is designed for people who are unsaved as well as those who are saved. How can I say that in any other way than what I've said? Marriage is a divine institution designed for believers and unbelievers. So here we need to emphasize some things for people who are unbelievers and people who are believers. I believe that there are what I call some no-nos in relationship to marriage. Could I name a few of these for you? This is practical. This is where the water hits the wheel. Let's consider some of the no-nos in marriage. I want to give you four. One, marriage, an unbeliever should never marry a believer. Listen to me. Never marry as a believer an unbeliever. You talk about confusion. A lot of people have asked for confusion because of their involvement of an unsaved to a saved or saved to an unsaved. It happens over and over again. I've heard this myself. A young lady would tell me, and I asked about her husband-to-be, whether or not he was saved. Well, I don't know, but I'm telling you for sure, preacher, I'm going to help him become a believer. Now, they're telling me all of this before they want me to perform the wedding ceremony. I want you to know that I love him so much, I'm going to love him into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, 15, and 16 says, never marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. All right. Another thing we need to consider. Never marry a believer who doesn't love God's Word. Now, that's taking it a step more. Young people need to consider this, because they need to be aware of the fact that making the decision to get married, and when they move across that line and they're on the other side, it is then they find themselves in a position where they are frustrated and confused and perplexed and bewildered because of the fact that they've made a decision that was not compatible with God's plan. Never marry a believer who doesn't love God's Word. Now, I know that that's carrying it a step farther. Now, number three. You want to write this one down? Never marry too young. And someone is saying to me now, what is too young? Well, I put in my notes, teens could really be too young. Teens could really be too young. You do what you want to with that, but I'm trying to help you see something. Number four, never marry for happiness, for money, or to have children, or to get away from a bad, you consider, home life. Never marry for happiness, money, children, or to get away from what may be considered a bad home life. Those were sub-points. That was number five, the no-nos. Number six, young people should never worry about who their partner will be. Now, I want you to think with me about that one. Young people should never worry about who their partner will be. Do you think that God is in charge? Do you think that God has a plan for your life? If you're a young lady, do you think that God has a man for you? Certainly. If you're a young man, does God have a young lady for you? Young people should never worry about who their partner will be. God's responsible, and He will bring the two together at the proper time. It's wonderful to be able to see that God, too, is concerned about your life and your home life and your marriage and who you're going to marry. All right, let's get down again to where we live, number seven. Let's talk about dating for a moment in relationship to marriage. I know that some of you folks are sitting there, you're saying, listen, I don't need this. But there are some people in this auditorium who do need it, so you just let them listen to it. Okay? Dating, number one, it is for the purpose of getting acquainted with each other's soul and not their bodies. I want you to understand that this may sound rather crude, but I want you to see something that's real. Dating is for the purpose of getting acquainted with the soul of a person rather than the body of a person. Number two, In dating, the boy protects the girl like his daddy protects his mother. Get the association? In dating, the boy protects the girl like the daddy protects the mother. If you're a young lady and that young man wants to take advantage of you, physically and otherwise, you put it down. He doesn't really understand God's plan at all. He doesn't understand God's plan at all. In dating, the boy protects the girl like the daddy protects his mother. Let's go a step further. Number three. In dating, the boy protects the girl either for himself for the future, or he protects that girl for someone else for the future. Now, if you're listening and we're on the same wavelength, you're going to be able to see something that's beautiful and wonderful. If that young boy will eventually marry this young lady, while he's dating her, getting acquainted with her soul, he's protecting her for himself for the future. If it is not God's plan for him eventually to marry her, he has the responsibility of protecting her for some other young man who desires for his young lady to have been protected. Are you listening? I hope you can see this. If this young man is properly protecting this young lady for someone else, that's wonderful. Because that other young man should be protecting those young ladies with whom he dates for those in the future who will have a protected companion, having been properly protected by the attitude of a person who loves God and who knows what God's plan is all about. Now, there are some things I can say, and then there are some things you need to read between the lines. I think I said it so well, you didn't even need to read between the lines. Number eight. Satan attacks marriage. You know why Satan attacks marriage? Because it was set up by him. It was his plan. Satan attacks marriage because marriage is a divine institution set up by the Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:24 says, let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, hold fast to his wife. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, I will make him a helpmeet fit for him. That's marriage according to God's plan. A few moments now, marriage according to man's plan. We find a big mistake in Genesis chapter 16. A big mistake. That's where we are. A big mistake is made. I'm going to interrupt myself for a moment to just tell you that I had such an interesting study. So many things I have not gotten to and perhaps will not get to, but I want to know more about Ishmael. I mean the donkey guy. The jazz honky. I'm trying to find a word that describes it. Isn't that a beautiful word, jazz honky? Do y'all know what that means? Okay. If you look at verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. I wanted to know more about Ishmael. And so I began to do a research on Ishmael. And I've got some interesting information. Some things that probably you never thought of. I found it even in Scripture where it lists the children of Ishmael. 12 sons and one daughter listed in the Scripture. I didn't even know it was there. Many times I've read the Scripture. You can read the Scripture without really knowing what the Scripture says. Did you know that? And I found it. And I thought, wow, why haven't I seen this before? It's been there all along. That's the reason why this book is such a fantastic book. There's not another one like it, folks. This is God's book. A wonderful book. Inspired book. And whatever subject, you just take it and go with it. A big mistake is found now in relationship to the attitude toward marriage. Sarai says, it looks like we're not going to be able to have any babies. So let's just do it our way. It's either God's way or man's way. Always that's the way it is. And so she said to him, being the leader now in the home, being the ruler in the home, if you're getting my insinuations now, I want you to see that here's a woman who steps out of line and she begins to instruct her husband of what she thinks ought to be done. If you don't solve the problem God's way, then do it man's way. That's what she thought. That's not the way to solve God's problems. God's problems are to be solved God's way. So I put down Genesis 16, 3 through 12, a big mistake. And then I jotted this for you. In life, we choose to see things either God's way or man's way. In life, we see things either from God's viewpoint or man's viewpoint. I'm continually challenged, aren't you, to see things God's way. Do you think that there would be times in the preacher's life when he would get over into the area of trying to see things man's way? Oh, no. Not our preacher. Not our pastor. Not one who's been preaching God's word all these many decades. Didn't say centuries. Decades. Oh, do you think for one moment that he would begin to see things from a man's vertical, not vertical, but horizontal viewpoint? In life, we choose to see things either God's way or man's way. Now, here's what I'm seeing. Now. That word's important. Now. Abram's wife had borne him no children. Abram and Sarai. And when I looked at this, I see her not in tune with God. Are you with me? She's not in tune with God. When a woman begins to be the boss of the home, she's not in tune with God. Wow. Don't get mad at me. When a woman seeks to rule the man, she's not in harmony with God. I see something happening here. Sarai says, well, listen, God's not going to do it, so we can do it. Here's the way we're going to do it. Abram, you see that young lady over there? That slave lady? Her name is Hagar. She's young. She could have a baby. Would you take her? You folks are listening better than I've ever seen you listen. And Abram said, oh no, I'd never do anything like that. Is that what he said? No. His old sinful nature began to work. It had been working in the past and it's now working again. I told you a little bit ago, once you've had all these visual aid lessons and you've learned so many things, You better be aware of the fact that there's going to come a big test again. Boy, this is a test. And he says, you know what? Whew, that sounds pretty alluring. That sounds pretty good to me. That's seeing it from man's viewpoint, right? That's seeing it horizontally. That's not seeing it God's viewpoint. Abram and Sarai, both of them now, out of harmony with God's way, choose man's way. When you get out of harmony, wife, husband, children, whoever, when you get out of harmony, what you're going to do, what we're all going to do, we're not going to choose God's way, we're going to choose man's way. It's always that way. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. Help us to realize that you do have a plan and a purpose for us. Help us to see the importance of looking at things from a divine viewpoint, seeing things as God sees, knowing that when we make decisions out of harmony, we create a lot of mistakes, a lot of difficulties for ourselves. This is a big mistake. We're going to see in the future the results of this big mistake. But help us now just to see it in our own individual lives, that we would see the importance of making decisions on a daily basis in agreement with your wonderful plan. And now as we think in terms of your plan, we realize that the plan of salvation is the greatest, and that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that the only way of salvation is through him. And so we pray that there will be those today who will trust you as their own personal Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thy folds prepare, blessed Jesus.